So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. And if you're a creature of habit and routine, like I am, I call myself Captain OCD because I have to do everything the same way all the time. But we're going to mix things up a little this morning. We're actually going to do our discussion up front, and then we're going to do the sermon afterwards and go straight into communion from there. So I wanted to give you a warning. So no one freak out. Don't leave. We're okay. And if you're new here, if this is the first time, I just kind of introduce this concept. The reason we sit around tables is because we believe that, you know, life change happens best in community. And so normally it's after the sermon, we process what we've learned together at our table with some discussion, there's the word, discussion questions on the screen to help guide us. And so this morning it's going to work better if we kind of set up the topic with the discussion. So what we have before us in this last passage in James, or wrapping up James chapter 5 this morning, is the topic of prayer. Okay, every verse in this passage we're going to go over mentions this concept of prayer. So I want to just get out on the table and let's all just be open and honest about what we think about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is a part of our culture in some strange way still. Before presidential inaugurations, they pray at the opening ceremonies of our kids' t-ball. They had someone come in and pray for all the teams. It's also a part of most people's life as families, you know, whether it's bedtime prayers or before the meal prayers or the, oh my gosh, I need some help here, God, kind of prayers. So prayer is just something that we talk about a lot, but what is prayer exactly, and when do we pray? So the questions we have to get us going are right there. There we go. So how often do you pray? What prompts you to pray? And what kind of things do you pray for? So just be honest and vulnerable. No one's going to think anything less of you if you say, I haven't prayed in years. Okay, like you're not here to be judged. We're here to love each other. Secondly, how do you feel after praying? What does it do to your heart, to your emotions, to your soul after you've done praying? And then do you think God hears your prayers? And then similarly, do you believe God hears your prayers? Because those are different things, whether I think something happens and whether I believe something happens. And then the last one, don't talk about your table, but just kind of process this concept. Are your prayers routine, ritual, or relational? How would you describe your prayers? Think about that one as we're going through the text. But for now, we're going to spend the next 5 or 10 minutes, a little bit shorter time, at our tables just talking about these few questions. So you feel free to break into your tables, and we will bring it back in a little bit. These discussions are always designed to help us, our hearts, better grasp what the concept is that God has for us in the teaching of his word. And so by moving the discussion up, we're just trying to kind of prime the pump and see what God has for us as we go into this discussion of prayer now for the next 30 minutes or so. And I love the thing about this passage is James has been a great book. Okay, he's calling us to all kinds of important things that we should do if we're going to live out a faith that works. But as he wraps things up, he turns his attention towards prayer and says, basically, none of this is going to be possible without prayer. And this has even more credibility because it's coming from the person of James. James was the little brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. And what church tradition tells us is that he prayed so much, he spent so much time on his knees, that this one church historian says his knees were as hard as camel's knees, which I did not know before this week, that apparently camels have really hard knees. but they were so callous because he spent so much time in prayer. So what he's telling us this morning isn't something, some kind of ivory tower academic, someone who's never gotten their hands dirty's perspective. But instead, this is coming from a pastor, James, the brother of Jesus, who loves his people he's writing this letter to. And through the Holy Spirit, God loves us, and he wants us to understand the same concepts that James will be talking about. So we're in the last 7 verses here of the book of James. It's been a great study, but as we wrap it up, we're going to turn our attention towards prayer and see what it is that God has for us. So James chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, there is one on the table in front of you. And on the table Bibles, it's page 656. And we are going to just work it through a verse at a time, and we're going to talk about it and see what God has for us as we go. So picking it up, James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So the big takeaway from this passage is we are called to pray. We are called to pray in all circumstances, whether we're suffering or whether we're celebrating. Whatever's going on in our lives, God is calling us to pray, to be connected to him in a relationship. And so the neat thing here is different circumstances call for different kinds of prayers. Okay, when you're suffering, you can pray to God. You can go to him knowing that he hears you in the midst of your pain. Okay, when you're celebrating, when life's going well, you should sing praise, knowing that God is ultimately the one responsible for everything good going on in your life. Everything good in the universe comes from God. James told us that back in James chapter 1, verse 17. So in the middle of our suffering, God is there. He hears our cries. In the middle of our celebrating, God is there. He is responsible for our joy. And what James is doing is he's saying, no matter what happens in your life, you need to go to God in prayer. Our first response always should be to pray. Instead of our last response, instead of being, I've tried everything else, I might as well pray. It should be the first thing we do is go to God in prayer because of the relationship that we have with him. And then I love the personal aspect of this, of God here, where he's showing us that he responds differently in different circumstances. When you're suffering, he doesn't expect you to be stoic and pretend that nothing is going on wrong in your life. You can go to him in prayer when you're and feeling pain. But when you're celebrating, he wants you to enjoy that. He wants you to sing praise to him, to recognize that God is the one who brought about this goodness in your life. And even when things go terribly bad, when you're sick, that's where he goes next in the last section of this verse here we just read. When you're sick, we're to call for the elders to come and pray for us. And they're going to anoint us with oil and then pray over us that we may be healed. Now, there's all kinds of stuff going on in this verse here, so let's unpack it a little bit at a time. First thing, he says, when you are sick, call the elders to you. So the first thing is, if you are to the point of illness where you are bedridden and you can't actually get up and go to church, you have the initiative to be the one to call for prayer. And I love that concept that says we are actively engaging our faith. We're not sitting on the sidelines complaining because no one's coming to support us. Instead, what James is saying is you have the responsibility to reach out and say, I am suffering right now. I need prayer. And you're to call the elders to come and pray for you. So one of the applications of this for our members here at Missio Dei, we ask that our members commit to participating consistently, saying that my involvement in my church life is such an important thing that I'm going to make it a priority in my schedule. And what James is saying is it should be such a priority that even when you can't get up and go to church, you're not disconnected from the body of believers. That's how important it is to have a church that is your family. Because even when things go so wrong, you can't leave your bed, there's still people there who love you and who love God and are going to stand in there and pray for you because of how much they love you and how much they love God. And then it says they're to call the elders. Okay, we are an elder-led church, which means that we have an elder board that is responsible for leading and feeding and protecting our church and setting doctrine, setting vision and direction. And one of the things about elders, according to the New Testament, is it's always the plural. You never see this word elder singular. We should never be led by only one person. So that's why it was so great having Aaron come on as an elder here recently. And as our church continues to grow, we're going to build out a mature, godly elder board that can lead in the decision-making. But the reason James says to have the elders call, or call the elders if you're sick, is because the elders of the church are the ones whose chief responsibility is to care for the spiritual needs of the congregation. So if someone is sick and they're in need of healing, it's the elders' jobs as shepherds to come look after this person and pray for them. And this is an important concept. It's one that we don't talk about enough. So beginning next week, actually, we're going to do a 5-week series on this concept of shepherding, what it means to be an elder, what it means to have Jesus as our good shepherd, that he can love and care for us as we are his flock, the flock of Jesus. So that's where we're going next, just as a preview. But the interesting thing here is what it tells the elders to do is to anoint them with oil and pray for their healing. Okay, so this is where the Catholic Church gets this concept of the last rites, but this is not a last rite scenario because the elders are praying for healing. They're not preparing the person for death. What they're doing is believing in faith that God will heal this person who is sick. And then they're told to anoint the person with oil. And so geographically, the most common oil that would have been around in the area that James is writing would have been olive oil. Which I had never had any experience with olive oil before this week. They say that some women are attracted to a man who knows his way around the kitchen. My woman is attracted to me when I stay out of her way in the kitchen. So I have no idea what olive oil is. And so I went into our cupboard and I found some. And it's really slimy, sticky. It's hard to get off your hands. Like once it pours over you, it just kind of seeps into every pore on your hands. And so now visualize this. If you're a kinesthetic learner, visualize being sick in your bed, the elders of the church, your pastors coming and praying over you and pouring oil down your head. and the oil is running down your hair and down your face, and it's just, it's seeping into your beard if you're super manly and you have a beard like that, or if you're a woman and you don't have a beard, or just a guy that doesn't have a beard, it's just running down your face. Let's stop talking about beards and talk about oil. Get your attention back together. As it runs down your face, it just soaks over every part of you. And so what this is, it's nothing magical. This isn't special oil that's been blessed by someone and has magical powers. This is just ordinary oil. But if you look at the Bible, every time someone is anointed with oil, what they're doing is they're setting aside someone. They're setting them apart for God's special attention and care. And so if you are so sick, especially back in the ancient world where they had much more rudimentary medical knowledge, if you're so sick you can't leave your bed, imagine how much love you would feel from God, knowing that there's people here that love you to come pray for you, and they're pouring this oil down your face, and you're not only hearing their prayers, but you're feeling them in a certain way. You're feeling the oil run down your face, and in the Old Testament especially, when someone is anointed with oil, they are set aside for God's special care. And so this person is knowing that God is hearing their prayer. God is loving them. And so we're not, in the ancient church, there's this heresy called Gnosticism that said, you know, your spirit is good, but your body is evil. Anything tangible and physical is evil, and we don't want anything to do with that. We are not Gnostics, okay? The church has never held that view. What the church has always held is that God created the world good, that everything that's physical and tangible has some good purpose according to God's design. And so by being prayed for and having oil run down your face like that, what it's setting aside is showing us that God cares about our lives, our bodily existence. This isn't just something where you say, I have heard of this idea of God and this idea of prayer. It's something you can touch. It's incorporating the temporal and the eternal. Okay, our spiritual and our physical. In this environment of prayer that's going on in this passage, it's incorporating all of those things. And the result is these people are understanding that God is listening to their prayers. That God is understanding what's happening. And so, then all of this, he ends with saying, pray for them in the name of the Lord. Okay, we pray in the name of Jesus. Because in the Bible, names have power. Names have significance. And so it's not the elders that are doing the healing. It's not the oil that's doing the healing. And in some sense, it's not even the prayer that's doing the healing. It's the name of the Lord, because Jesus is the one who has the power to make the sick person well. So the takeaway from this is that we are called to pray. In all circumstances, we are called to pray. But does God hear our prayers? Does anything happen when we pray? Is this just something that we try to do as a ceremony, or does it actually make a difference? Let's look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So the simple answer from this passage is, yes, God responds to prayer. When you reach out to God in prayer, our responsibility is to pray. But we have the promise from James here that God responds when we pray. We are not left isolated, but God answers our prayers. He hears our prayers. And so the interesting thing here is he says the prayer of faith. Now, there's this concept out there called faith healing that goes with a lot of prosperity churches. And what they do is they put all the pressure on the person being prayed for. And they'll tell you, if you have enough faith, God will answer your prayer and God will heal you. And if you didn't get healed, well, that's too bad for you. You must not have enough faith. But what's going on in this passage, if you look at it grammatically in the original language, is the faith isn't tied to the person being prayed for. It's tied to the person doing the prayer. He's saying that the prayer of faith, the elders who are anointing this person with oil and praying for them, it's their responsibility to have faith that God will answer their prayer. Okay, I love that concept because it takes some of the pressure off of us. Because if you're bedridden and sick, like, chances are you're pretty discouraged. Okay, we've all been there before where we've been discouraged because of our circumstances. And in that instance, James is saying, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Okay, I mean, don't get me wrong. It's good to have faith in all circumstances. That's a clear teaching in the Bible. But in this situation, it's the faith of the one praying for you that God is responding to. Okay, even in our weakness, in our sin, and in our sickness, and in our death, God is the one who reaches out to us. There's this amazing story in the Gospel of John called the Pool of Bethsaida. And in it, there's this lame man who can't walk. He's been crippled his whole life. And there's this rumor that every time this pool of Bethsaida stirs, that there's an angel that has landed there. And if you get into the water first, you'll be healed. And Jesus comes up and asks this guy, he says, you know, why are you still laying here? Why haven't you been healed? And he says, he throws this huge pity party. He says, every time the water's stirred, I can't get up fast enough and someone else beats me to it. And he's just feeling sorry for himself that he hasn't been healed because his legs aren't working to get him into the pool. And what Jesus does in that instant is he tells him to get up and walk and take his mat and go home. And he heals him instantly. This guy has no faith whatsoever. This guy had no belief that God could do anything. And in the midst of his wallowing in his own sorrow, God reached down and healed him. Which that's a picture of our own salvation as well. God doesn't wait for us to save ourselves and then he comes near us. God sends Jesus to us in the midst of our death, in the midst of our sin. He takes the first step. Okay, and that's what happens with this prayer for healing also, is God takes the first step and he responds to the faith of those praying. So just big picture here, kind of vision for Missio Dei. We are charismatic, which means we believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are still happening today. Now, we're not going to pass any snakes around. You probably won't hear any speaking in tongues this week or anything like that. But what it does mean is when we pray for you because you're sick, we believe God can heal you. Okay, I have faith that God can heal someone who is sick. My grandpa was born with diabetes, and the elders of his church prayed for him, and he doesn't have diabetes anymore. Okay, I believe that that can happen, that God still does heal people. And when you start looking for it, when you see God working, you hear some amazing stories of how God has healed people. The president of the seminary I went to, he had this awesome story about a missionary somewhere in the Middle East who was teaching. He planted a church. God was doing some work. Some new believers had just become saved out of a Muslim background. And then the church planter got sick, and he was almost comatose because of whatever illness it was he had. And so his church had read this passage, and they didn't know what it mean, but they had faith that God would heal their pastor because he was sick. So they said, oil, I don't know what kind of oil we're talking about, so I assume motor oil is probably a good call. And then they're like, it doesn't say how much, so I assume a bathtub full is probably enough motor oil. And so they took their comatose sick pastor and they laid him in this bathtub full of motor oil and they prayed for him and the guy got healed and he's still working over there today. Okay, God doesn't care if we come to him with the right exegesis, knowing this is olive oil, you pour it over his head, kind of like all the details that we get hung up on, especially when you're praying for someone to be healed. God doesn't care about the formula. He doesn't care about the process you engage it. What he cares about is that you have faith that he can answer your prayers. Okay, that's what it means to have faith, is when you go to God, you believe that he can respond in love and he will answer your prayer. So now here's the tricky thing that commentators always get all tripped up over in this passage. It says the prayer of faith will heal this person. So what do you do when you pray for someone and they don't get healed? What do you do when you pray for anything and God seems to not answer? Okay, the reason we started off with this discussion about do you believe God answers your prayers is because too often we feel that our prayers have gone unanswered and it starts to make us wonder if God is really there or not. And so here's the important takeaway from this. If you have faith, you believe God can answer your prayer. Okay, you believe God will answer your prayer. But believing that God will answer your prayer means you're also trusting the will of God, the will of the one who answers. So when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, your will be done, your kingdom come. And the reality is that sometimes it's not God's will for someone to be healed. Okay, at the same time, we have faith, we believe that God does heal people. He does that to show his love and his power. But think about every person that Jesus healed, every person that was raised from the dead in the Gospels, those people ended up dying again. Okay, they're not still walking around in Jerusalem somewhere saying, hey, I'm 2,000 years old and life is really good. Right? They ended up passing away still. So the end goal of healing is never just that your physical body will be okay. What the end goal of healing is that your soul will be oriented towards God, the God who loves you. So look at all these different words for healing in this passage. It talks about being raised up, forgiven, saved, healed. And all of these words have kind of this double meaning where you could look at it one way and say, this sick person who was bedridden is going to be healed and up and dancing around. But you also could look at it in the concept of where this person's soul is. This soul that was dead, this soul that was lying in sin and sickness, this person's soul has been healed, has been raised up, and is now united with Jesus. And so the main thrust of this passage is physical healing, but don't overlook the spiritual healing that comes when we pray to God. The spiritual healing is far more significant than the physical healing, because even if you are healed of cancer, you will eventually die of something else unless Jesus comes back before then. So the important thing is that in the midst of your suffering, are you oriented towards God? Do you believe that God does answer prayers and that God does love you? And okay, this last thing I want to talk about is the idea of confessing your sins to one another. Okay, we try to do the prayer of confession here as a community from time to time. We're going to do it this morning here in a little bit. But this verse does not say, confess your sins to your pastor or go find a priest and go confess to them. What it does say is confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Okay, we are all in this together. And also what this is implying is that we're all sinners in need of confession. Okay, I remember one time in college, I was struggling with one particular sin over and over, and I was just really getting beat up spiritually. And I confessed the struggle I was having to my roommate. And my roommate prayed for me. And it was one of the closest times in my life that I've ever felt to God. And the reason I felt so close to God is because I was at a point of spiritual weakness and sin. And I didn't feel like there's any way God could love me. And in the midst of that, it was my roommate's strength I was relying on, who went to God for me and asked God to come in and help me, to encourage me. And in the process of that, what happened is I was connected to God vicariously through this person who was praying for me. Now you can go down all kinds of weird roads with this, but the point is we are called to confess our sins to each other because we're not in this alone. It's not just you and Jesus on some island somewhere hoping that you can have a good life and a good faith journey. What it is we're all traveling this journey of our faith together, and we need each other. Okay, my friend is not the one who forgave my sins. Okay, I went to God, I went to Jesus for forgiveness, and I trusted the blood of Jesus for forgiveness because of what he did on the cross. But what my friend did is he helped me along the way in this journey of confession. That's what it means to confess your sins to one another. We're not looking for them to forgive our sins. We're looking for them to point us back to the God who saves. Okay, good friends will always point you to a good God. That's how you can tell if someone is a good friend or not. So we said, yes, God answers prayers. But now we have to ask a more personal question. Does God hear our prayers? Does God hear my prayer? So yes, I believe this idea is out there that God will heal people. God will respond. But will God heal someone through my prayers? Will God respond to my prayer as an individual? And that's where James goes next. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And that's where when I first read this, I'm like, well, crap. So much for that. The prayer of a righteous person is who God listens to. And I know myself too well to think that I fit that righteous category. Okay, and so this is, I think, is the reason a lot of times why we struggle with prayer, wondering whether God hears us, because we know what we've done. Okay, we try to project this image of we're good Christians to other people, but deep down, we know that we are in need of confession. Because of our sin. And then we run into verses like this and we say the prayer of a righteous person is power as it is working. So if God hears only righteous people, then what does that mean for me? Does God hear me? And that's the amazing thing about this passage is what he's pointing us to isn't the idea that you need to work harder and become a better, more righteous person so God will hear you. What he's saying is we have righteousness not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. Back in James chapter 1, he tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word. Don't go out and earn your salvation. Receive it with humility. And the consistent teaching of the whole New Testament is that you can't earn God's love. Nothing you do will ever make you righteous. So if you're relying on your own righteousness in order for God to hear you, that's probably why your prayers aren't being answered. Because no amount of works that you do will ever get you close enough to God where he owes you anything. A lot of times we think that if I'm good for this amount of time, God owes me this promotion. God owes me this relationship. God owes me for my kids to be healthy because I've been trying so hard. But it's not our works. It's the righteousness of Jesus that connects us to God. And if it's the righteousness of Jesus, it means that we can approach God boldly. There's this amazing verse in Hebrews chapter 4 within the context talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it says, let us then with confidence or with boldness draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With boldness, we can go before God because we know what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, the same reason we celebrate communion every week, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can boldly approach a God, even though in our own sake, we are not righteous. But because of what Jesus did for us, we have his imputed righteousness. That word means given to us. We have Jesus' righteousness given to us. And because of that, we can, with confidence, approach God and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. No matter what's going on, we can pray to God boldly, knowing that God will hear our prayers. And then James gives this amazing illustration of how we know that God will hear our prayers. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So Elijah was like the super prophet of the day. He was Israel's most famous prophet who did the most miracles, had these amazing stories. But James isn't drawing our attention to the amazing miracles that Elijah did. What he starts off by saying is Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Elijah was no different than us. He has the same nature as us. The NIV says that Elijah was a man just like us. So Elijah's prayers were answered. And if God answers Elijah's prayers, we can have confidence that God will hear our prayers. Okay, there's this song that a band that I really like, God has been using it to minister to me a lot lately. It's called Even Me. And in the chorus of it, he says, yes, Jesus loves me, even me. And those two words have really stuck out to me because I've believed in the concept of God's love for a long time now. But what I always struggle with is this idea that even me, like I know God will love you. I have no problem standing up here saying Jesus loves you. But do I believe that he loves even me? And what verses like this do is they point us back to that reality that yes, God does love even me. And if God loves even me, then God will hear even my prayers. Because we respond to those we love. And because of what Jesus did for us, we have the love of God in our lives. And so even me, God will answer my prayers, even me. And so I think back on the Black Forest fire that happened, a while ago. And it was destroying all kinds of houses. And we had some people in our church whose house was in danger. And we had a prayer meeting. And one of our members, Zach's not here this morning, but he's a firefighter for Black Forest. And he came in just looking like death. He was so exhausted fighting the fire. And we all prayed for him. And we prayed that God would bring the right weather to help the fire be put out. And at the same time we're having this prayer meeting, the sheriff, Terry Makita at the time, well, there's a story behind that also, but we're not going to get into that right now. He told in this press conference, he says, go out, everyone, I need everyone to wash their cars. Go home and wash your cars. Because every time you wash your car, it starts raining, right? And then the next day, some clouds rolled in, and it actually helped them finally get control of the fire. And so from our perspective, we're looking at it like, hey, God answered our prayer. And then I'm driving down the road, and I see this big sign someone painted on their backyard that said, hey, sheriff, I washed my car. And like, hey, look at this, this magic trick we all did. We all washed our cars, and then suddenly, magically, the right weather came in, and now the fire is getting put out. And that's how a lot of us approach prayer, right? It's just this magic juju thing we can do where if you say the right prayer, God will answer. If you say the wrong prayer, nothing's going to happen. You know, if you use the right kind of oil, God will heal the person. If you use the wrong kind of oil, I don't know what's going to happen. But what the truth is if it's a relationship that God is answering our prayers because we have a relationship with him because of Jesus, then it's not a routine. You don't pray like you brush your teeth just as something to get through. It's not a ritual. You don't have to say the right incantation for God to answer. What it is it's relational. We believe that God answers our prayers because we have a relationship with Jesus. God loves even me. And if God loves even me, then he will listen to my prayers. He will respond to my prayers. He won't do what I tell him to. Okay, that's an important thing to clarify. A lot of us approach our prayers as if we're giving God a to-do list. And what that's doing is that's making him our servant. We're hoping that he bows to our will. But remember, it's not our will. It's the will of God that we approach to. So God hears even me. But if God hears even me, it also means that he doesn't hear only me. Okay, even me, but only me is this tension that now we're going to wrap up this passage with in verse 19. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that's period, end of James. He drops the mic and walks off the stage. So why does he end here? This is the big finale. He says, and if anyone's wandering from the truth, if you go after him and bring him back, you've covered a multitude of sins and you've saved him from death. Okay, the reason he's ending here is because this is all built on this idea of God responds to even me. But if God responds to even me, it's not only me. He also responds to other people standing in the gap for me. So look back at all the different places he's talked about other people. He says, we're to call the elders to come pray for us. We're to confess our sins to one another, okay, to each other. He's saying the church is to confess their sins to each other. And then he ends by saying, if anyone among you wanders and anyone brings him back, this isn't just the job for the pastors or the paid ministry leaders. This is a job for anyone. If you have encountered the love of God, if you have a relationship with Jesus, and you see someone wandering from the truth, and you know that if we wander from the truth, the only end result of that is death. If you've been changed by the love of God, your heart will break for them, and you will pursue them. Okay, just as Jesus talks about the good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes after the one stray, that's what God is calling all of us to. Okay, that's what it means to be a church on mission. Because as I say, if someone wanders from the truth and anyone brings him back, I guarantee you that if you pray about it right now, God is going to bring someone to mind. Okay, this isn't a magic trick or anything like that. What this is saying, the Holy Spirit has placed different people in our lives who are wandering from the truth. And if we're going to be a church on mission, we need to be willing to have the awkward conversation that says, hey man, I feel like you're not living out this faith that you say you proclaim. I feel like you're getting distant from this relationship with Jesus that is your only hope in life and death. And being willing to have those awkward conversations can only come because we have been changed by God. Because we say, God loves even me, but not only me. Okay, God hears the prayers of elders when you pray for someone who's sick. God hears the prayer of confession when you confess your sin to one another. And God hears the prayer of someone whose heart is broken over someone else who is wandering from the truth. So we crossed our hands a little bit and made us feel uncomfortable. For some of you, I'm gonna make you feel even more uncomfortable now. You should have gotten a piece of paper when you walked in and there's pens on the table, but I want you during these next three songs as we wrap up church this morning is to write down the name of who it is that God's bringing to mind that is wandering from the truth. Okay, we don't often do a lot of active things like this, but this is important. Okay, God is telling us in this verse, the application of this is that we are to leave here this morning and we're to go after those people who are wandering from the truth. This is our responsibility. Ultimately, God is the one who draws them to himself, but God has always used God's people to fulfill God's mission. And so as you're praying about this, some of us in this room, it might be our own name that we need to write on that paper. We know that we're just here because it's an obligation. We don't really believe any of this stuff, and we've been wandering from the truth. And here's the deal. God hears that prayer also. Okay, if that's you, we're going to invite you during these next three songs as we wrap up to ask someone to pray for you. Okay, I'll be in the back, Perry will be in the back, and then Mark and Desiree will as well. And if you want someone to pray for you, like that's what this passage is about. Okay, if all we do every Sunday is we get together and we study these passages and we talk about what the Greek words mean and we sing some cool songs and then we leave and it doesn't change anything, then we've wasted our time. And I'm tired of wasting our time with this stuff like this, okay? We have been a church that has been doing a great job of being active and on mission. And this is an admonition from God saying we need to continue to live out what he is calling us to. And today, what Jesus is calling us to is to respond to him, to believe that he hears us when we pray. But he doesn't hear just us. He hears other people praying as well. And so we need to pray for those who are wandering from the truth. We need to confess our sin one to another. We need to believe that he hears our prayers and he responds to our prayers. This assignment, I can't make you do this, but I really want you to take the time to think of who it is that God is calling you to go after, who is straying right now, who really needs to know how much God loves them. And so now we're gonna, as we end, we're gonna pivot into communion. So please stand with me for these last three songs. And we're going to say the prayer of confession together as a community. But if you feel like there's something else in your life that you would like prayer for, either find someone in the back or just someone at your table that you trust and ask them to pray for you. That's what it means to be a family, a church family, is we go to God for each other. We pray for each other, and God hears our prayers. He hears even us, but not only us. So let's pray, and then during the next three songs, we'll say the prayer of confession as well. And then during the next three songs, we'll come partake of the elements as we feel led. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning and the fact that you do hear us when we pray. God, if we are sick, we believe that you do respond and you do, by your grace, heal us. We believe that when our souls are dead apart from you because of our sin, you bring us new life. You draw us to your side. God, you respond because you love us, because of what Jesus did. I pray that we would now in this next time of worship, we would enter boldly. We would boldly approach your throne because it's nothing we've done. It's only the work of Jesus on the cross. And God, that's why we're partaking of these elements, because we want to proclaim to each other the power of your body that was broken, that the bread represents, and the power of your blood that was shed, that the juice represents. And I pray that we would all come to you humbly, knowing that you hear our prayers and that you love us. And God, we believe that you hear our prayer of confession when we ask you to forgive our sins. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.